What must I do to inherit eternal life? That all-important question is central to our gospel today. And really, if we think about it, there's not a more important question that any one of us can ask. Where we will spend eternity rides on the answer of that one question. In our gospel today, a man greatly moved by Jesus and his teachings runs up to him and excitedly says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, responding to the question in the spirit that it was answered, first points out that no one is good but God alone. And to further illustrate this point, that no one is good but God, Jesus lists the commandments. But the man doesn't get it. And he says, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." Really? Really? Who out there has kept all of the commandments in every way from their youth? Yeah, no, no. And that's the point that Jesus is making. You know, we may not have directly killed anyone, but have we participated in a culture and failed to speak up for the unborn, and protection of human life from conception to natural death? You know, have we divided people in our minds and in our hearts and prejudged them based on their race or some other characteristic that's really not important? Have we always been generous and tried to do everything that we can do to help the poor, lift them from poverty? Have we gossiped and killed people's reputations? You know, we can go on down the list. We may not have committed adultery, but how about pornography or lust? We may not have stolen from anybody, but have we always given our best to our employers? We maybe sometimes not worked as hard as we should. Have we always declared everything on our income tax or said, "Oh, that's a small thing, nobody knows about that, I can just forget about that"? You know, have we ever had a financial error in our favor and just kind of ignored it and kind of said thank you? In one way or another, all the way down the list, every one of us has probably sinned against all or at least most of the Ten Commandments. Only God is good. We were made good in his image and likeness, but we're also fallen, and we suffer from that concupiscence, that tendency to sin. Our goodness is therefore imperfect due to our sin, and our sins justifiably condemn us to separation from God. You know, we may often think, "I'm not that bad," or "at least I'm better than that other person." But you see, when we think that way, we delude ourselves. Because in truth, I am the biggest sinner that I know. Because I know what's in my mind and in my heart when I sin. You know, I may be able to point to somebody else who's done something more, maybe a more serious offense in some ways, something that's objectively more serious, but I don't know what was in that person's mind or heart when they did that, so I have no idea how big their sin is. Because of that, I'm the biggest sinner that I know, and I need to remember that. And every one of you are also the biggest sinner that you know. Make no mistake, what we deserve on our own, due to our sin, is hell, eternal separation from God. But Jesus' response to the man's boastful claim is also very, very important to remember. Because you see, Jesus doesn't respond by condemning the man. Jesus' response is mercy. And Jesus' response is always mercy. You know, he could have pointed out to the man how wrong he was and pointed out some of the things that he had done wrong, but that's not where Jesus goes. Instead, the gospel says that Jesus looked at the man and he loved him. And because he loved him, he pointed out to him what he really needed to do, the big thing that he needed to do in order to get his life in order and put God at the center of his life. He tells the man that he needs to sell what he has, give to the poor, and then come and follow him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I went to confession and Father gave me that as my penance, I'd probably ask him, could I maybe just say a Hail Mary or something? Sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. That sounds tough, nearly impossible. And the man's response is also very illustrative. It says, at that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Why is it so difficult for the rich man to sell his possessions and give the money to the poor? First of all, because that's how he sees his identity. If he sells what he has and gives it to the poor, he's no longer a rich man. And his wealth gives him power, it gives him prestige, and it gives him security. When he gives away a little bit, people probably look at him and say, what a wonderful person that he's giving some money to this important cause, right? Merchants see him and they smile, right? Because they all want his business. Being rich is what this man loves the most. He's made money his God, and there can only be one God. That's why Jesus needs to tell him he needs to get rid of that false God in his life. So here's where it gets personal to each and every one of us. We need to go deep into our hearts and ask ourselves, what false gods do I have in my life? Praying with that first reading can help us to examine our conscience with respect to this. In that first reading, we're instructed that our highest good is the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of God. God must be first in our life. Higher than scepter or throne, representing power and honor. Do we like power? Maybe not even power over other people, but maybe power over some part of our life. You know, I've got this part of my life, and I want to kind of keep it back here because I don't want to bring that to church on Sunday. This is mine. This is not God's. We need to bring that out and give that to God. It says, higher than riches. Do I consider everything that I have God's? Do I look at it that way? And do I pray often about how I can use those things to best further God's kingdom? It says that we are to love God even more than our own health or comeliness, more than the way others see us, right? Today, God is asking us to examine our lives in prayer and ask him to show us what it is that we love the most. Is it God or something else? Maybe one way to get at this is to ask ourselves a series of questions. What in my life am I not willing to part with? What do I think about most of the time? Is it God or something else? When have I most recently experienced my most powerful emotions, either positive or negative? And what was behind that emotion? How do I spend my free time or my money? These are all questions that we can ask ourselves often to continue to try to help us focus our life and to get rid of those things that are in the road between us and that relationship with God, that relationship with putting God at the center of our life. When the rich man asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, the answer scared him. And when we ask Jesus in prayer what we must do to inherit eternal life, we should expect the answer to scare us as well. God is challenging each of us today to step out of our comfort zone and put him at the center of our life. A friend of mine recently told me a saying that I think is most appropriate for today. He said, If your prayer does not scare you, it most certainly doesn't scare the devil. If your prayer doesn't scare you at least a little bit, it most certainly doesn't scare the devil. And I'd like to end today with a quote from a popular Catholic speaker, Father Larry Richards. I love Father Larry Richards. He's very straightforward and down to earth, and he has just a knack for putting things in a way that just really strikes me. And Father Larry tells us that at the end of our lives, God will give us what we love the most. Will it be Him or something else?